Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Years ago, sometime in the early part of the 20th century, there was a man by the name of J.B. Phillips, and he did one of the early paraphrase editions of the Word of God. And back then you didn't have two or three dozen paraphrases in the bookstore that you could go pick out anything that you wanted, from the ridiculous to the sublime. But J.B. Phillips became not just particularly famous for being one of the pioneers in translation and paraphrasing the Word of God, but he became well known for this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's a note in the margin of this particular Bible, my Criswell Study Bible, that reasonable can be translated rational. Rational makes sense, which makes sense. Your reasonable service. And verse 2 is the verse that created a lot of controversy. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Phillips translation that I've referred to translates this text, especially verse 2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. You've all worked with molds, cake pans, jello molds, any kind of mold. And when you pour something in it, it takes the form, it takes the shape of the mold. If, for example, it's the image of a star with 5 points or 6 points, that's the way it's going to spread out. It's going to go to every corner and crevice of that mold, and what is formed then will be like the mold, because the mold squeezes it into its shape. The mold forms the cake, the mold forms the jello, and eventually you can dump it out on a plate or some kind of platter, and it stays in the shape that it was molded. And so when he used this phrase, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all of his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. This text is a negative admonition. Don't let the world do this. A positive admonition would be, do something, do this, do that. That's a positive action. But when you preface it with a negative, don't do not do this thing. That is a negative admonition. And the Apostle Paul here issues a challenge to non-conformity. It's a big word. Just simply means taking the shape, taking the form. Everybody's doing it. So what? You should do it. That's conforming. That's being like everybody else. Well, there are things that the Scripture says, do not be like everybody else. Do not be a conformist. He urges his readers here to stop being fashioned, molded, designed like everybody else by the present world, by the world in which we live in. He would encourage us to refuse to accept the pattern of this age as the pattern for our lives. Or if you want to go back 20 centuries to the time of the Apostle Paul in the mid-first century, he lived in a world system that sought to squeeze people into conformity, pressure, pressing them into being like this or that. Many times it was to do something sinful. Terrific pressure is brought upon each follower of Jesus Christ to fit the moral society in which we live. This world stands for this sphere of life which is contrary to God. The moral standards of our world are false and sinful. The thought patterns of the world are ungodly and give no consideration at all to the spiritual nature of life. Romans 12 begins with a plea for a complete, deliberate, joyful, and voluntary commitment of the body, this body, your temple, of your body to the will and work of God. God wants to mold us. God wants to shape us. God has an image for every one of us. He has a plan in mind for you and me. This challenge is followed by the imperative prohibition in our text. If we would respond positively to the challenge of complete dedication, we must also respond positively to the negative admonition of the text. We're to do and we're not to do. Life has its positives. Life has its negatives. There are several great truths that are self-evident if serious consideration is to be given to the challenge of our text. First, evil is contagious and aggressive. Evil is contagious and aggressive. Like a fatal disease, it would invade every cell of our being if we consent to let it have its course. Spiritual progress is to be made in spite of handicaps. The world about us will not congratulate us because of our utter devotion to God, because the world is not friendly to God. And third, the Christian life is not to be thought of as business as usual. There must be some great negatives in your life, as well as positives. In our attitudes, ambitions, actions, there must be something that distinguishes us from the materialist who lives as if the primary reason for being, for living, is to provide food for the stomach and clothes for the body. That's really all that some people live for. Something to eat and something to wear. The tense in the original language, and you won't get this, but I need to say it anyway, is in the Greek called a present passive imperative. A present passive imperative. And according to Dr. A.T. Robertson, who was one of the foremost Greek scholars of the 20th century, A.T. Robertson was the premier Greek teacher in the 20th century. And Dr. Robertson said that it means stop being fashioned or do not have the habit of being fashioned according to the custom of the age. We're not to let the sinful world be our fashion plate. We're not to take our cues from whatever the world is doing, because more than likely, what the world is doing is not acceptable to a holy God. So let me outline for you a little bit as we move along. First of all, the pressures that promote conformity. Do you know that you're under pressure? The world about us is active and aggressive. It insists upon conformity. It resents and opposes non-conformity. I mean, we've just been through an election that is the perfect example of what we're talking about this morning. Jesus was referring to this danger in the parable of the soils as he describes the fate of the seed that fell among thorns. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. As we think of the pressures to promote conformity, we could use the three-point saying, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are the enemies of spiritual life. They are God's enemies, and they become our enemies as we draw nigh to God. It would probably be more practical if we could be a little bit more objective, if we would avoid the peril of permitting the world to squeeze us into its mold. And the world can bring that pressure. What are the pressures that are against us? We have a built-in tendency to conform. We're imitators by nature. A child imitates its parents. A child imitates older children. brothers and sisters. A student will seek to imitate a teacher sometimes. In youth, we select sports heroes that we want to imitate, we want to be like, we want to dress like them, we want the shoes that they have, we want the clothing that they wear. Conforming. We like that. We learn both that which is good and that which is evil from those that we accept as a pattern for our own lives. Who are you looking to? Who are you trying to be like? By nature, we like to belong to a group. We are gregarious creatures. We have a fear of being different. We want to dress like and look like and do what the others are doing. That's conformity. But it's true not only of teenagers, it's true concerning adults as well. We associate with groups or join organizations and put forth some effort to conform to the principles and the practices of that group. We want to fit in. And so we become like. We have a deep inward desire for security, and conformity to the group makes a contribution toward this desire for safety and security. Many people don't want to stand out. They want to hide, and so they conform. They do what everybody else does. They dress like everybody else dresses, and so forth. The desire for security has a tendency to whip us into line. When our conscience disturbs us and we doubt concerning the propriety of certain ideas and certain actions that have been proposed by others, instead of standing out and speaking out, we shut up and hide behind others. We're conforming. We have a built-in tendency to conform. The power structures of our society wield a powerful influence at the point of promoting conformity. Men are not as free to be individualistic and nonconformists as they would like to be. They feel that they must conform or be ostracized or eliminated from consideration of possible business deals or professional advancement at work. And so the pressure is, be like everybody, blend in. Don't stand out. Don't be individualistic. The entertainment media of our day is very effective in promoting the attitudes, the habits, the customs, the dress of the large groups of people conforming to a certain way of life. High-pressure advertisements. We live by advertising. That's the purpose of radio and television and newspapers and magazines. Advertise. Advertise. Tell people what they need so that they will think, I've got to have that. I've got to be like that. Conformity. The foods we eat, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the entertainment we seek. Advertisement puts pressure. Do this, do this, do this. Go there, wear that, eat this. There's not as much cigarette advertising as there used to be. I think it's, banned from television, maybe? But the various cigarette advertisements were done to convince people that the way to relaxation is by using a particular brand that's being advertised. The beer advertisers would convince us that the only way to really enjoy life is by the regular consumption of their product. You gotta drink this, you gotta eat that, you gotta wear this, you got to be a part of this. Pressure conforming. Not one word is ever said about the fact that these habit-forming drugs can get a grip on a person that is nigh to being unbreakable. Are you a conformist? Have you let the world squeeze you into its mold? Do you think like the average unsaved person thinks? Do you act like your neighbor who has no love for God and who has no awareness of the spiritual dimension of life? Have you accepted a materialistic scale of values as your standard for success? Each of us needs to take heed to the words of the text. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Well, those are some of the areas that promote the pressure to conform. What are the areas? The areas of conformity. Some have let the world squeeze them into a non-spiritual conformity, in that they either ignore or forget God as they make their decisions and choices in life. God's never considered. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, gave no consideration to the will of God when he lifted up his eyes and looked toward Sodom. I think that's in the 10th chapter of Genesis, if I'm not mistaken. And when he and Abraham were going to separate because of strife between their herdsmen, they had such large herds. They were wealthy men, uncle and nephew, but they couldn't get along. And so Abraham gave Lot the opportunity to choose which direction he wanted to go, choose what land that he wanted. And so it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plain. He saw the pasture lands. He saw the green grass. He saw the oasis, the watering holes, if you please, for large flocks. He made his choice. He was only concerned about prosperity and the good life. From a materialistic point of view, he didn't consider that he was pointing his family towards Sodom and what that was going to do to destroy his family. Economic conformity. The devil tempted our Lord with the bread theory. The bread theory of life. He made a subtle suggestion that a man has to live, and consequently he reasoned that Christ should turn these stones that look like little loaves of bread, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus replied by saying that a man lives by the word of God, not by bread alone. Bread is for the stomach. The Word of God is for the spirit and for spiritual life. There are some who make all their decisions on the basis of economics. What's it going to cost? How much is it? Will I make a profit? That's the world speaking. Are you Christian in your business practices? What are the primary goals of your life? What is your attitude toward money? Could it be that you are like the rich fool who treated himself as if he were nothing more than a pig, thinking that he could feed his soul with what he could put in a barn? What'll I do with my crops? I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, was his philosophy. You cannot feed your soul on things that you store in a barn or in a bank. Conformity in speech. Our speech in many respects reveals our character. Our speech is the window through which one can look into our mind by what comes out of our mouth, our speech. If we would be genuine followers of Jesus Christ, profanity and smutty jokes and lies and unkindness and all such things would be eliminated. They should be eliminated. The language on television, you're almost not able to listen to most programs. The profanity and the smut and the suggestiveness that comes out of the human mouth, even though they're just mouthing words that have been written by some script writer. Conformity in speech. Conformity in personal habits. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he challenged them to walk worthy of the Lord, and consequently, they were not to walk as other Gentiles. The Ephesians were Gentiles. They were not Jews. Christian Gentiles. And Paul comes along and says to the Christians, to the believers, he challenged them to walk worthy, to live worthy of the Lord. Live like you belong to the Lord and not like the unconverted population. He insists and affirms that there needs to be a distinctive difference in the conduct of those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in an experience of forgiveness and new life. There's a difference. There's a change. Old things pass away. Things become new when one is truly converted. Eliminating personal habits that are destructive of the highest and best in life, detrimental to the lives of other people. We permit ways of sin to cling to us when we should be washed through forgiveness and made clean so that we're not held by the things of the world that are contrary to God. We've let the world provide a pattern, a mold, for our personal way of life. The Spirit of God wants to help us. The Spirit of God wants to direct our steps, because that way our lives will be pleasing to the Lord. And we will not be living in the ways of the world. Conformity in recreation. Wow. We live in a time when people are obsessed with the idea of having fun. There's a saying that goes around. I don't think it's in vogue too much anymore, but it used to be, and I know people still use it. And we say to one another, are you having fun yet? Are you having fun yet? As though that is the essence of life. Fun. There are many forms of recreation, much of which appeals to the lower elements, the lower appetites of human nature. I could go on and name and name and name stuff that appeals to the old flesh and the old life, seeking to mold us in the ways of the world. Conformative attitudes toward other people. How we look at others of a different skin color, or others of a different ethnic background, or others because of their education. And the list can go on and on and on. And we have prejudice about those things, those differences. We need to be able to look at individual people and see that individual man, woman, boy, or girl as someone that Jesus died for and shed his blood for, that they can be forgiven. The price of sin, the wage of sin, has been paid by the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. As these various areas of conformity are recognized, it's easier to see, for us to see, the urgency behind Paul's challenge. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you and me is good. God is not a killjoy. And ultimately, the world does not bring you and me joy. Joy comes from the Lord. So, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, into its way of living, into its way of thinking. I must hurry. The harmful effects of conformity. To conform to the world is to decline our spiritual heritage. The challenge of the text is to the effect that the Christian as an individual and Christians as a group are to serve as thermostats rather than thermometers in the community. Now, what's the difference? A thermometer registers the temperature. It does nothing to affect the temperature one way or the other. The temperature is what it is. If it's 70, that's what the thermometer says. Did the thermometer do that? No. It just told you what the temperature was. A thermostat is uniquely different. It helps determine the temperature. The thermostat makes it possible for us to have a cool temperature in the hot summertime and a warm temperature in the cool or coldness of the winter. The thermostat says it's cold, and the thermostat regulates your heating system, kicks it on so that the temperature changes because the thermostat told it to. Or if you're in the summertime and it's hot, and you lower the thermostat, your air conditioning kicks on, and the temperature begins to lower. The thermostat controls the temperature. The thermostat makes it possible for us to have a cool temperature in the hot summer and a warm temperature in the days of winter. The Christian is the thermostat for society. But if we're just a thermometer, we're doing what everybody else does. Same temperature as everybody else, because everybody's doing it. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody's wearing it. Everybody's eating it. Everybody's doing it. The Christian is to serve as salt that preserves society from decay. He is to be as a light that provides warmth and reveals the way so that we don't live in darkness and makes life palatable and gives us the ability to live it. To conform to the world is to destroy and to bring disrepute upon the gospel. Christ expects us to be different because of the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The new nature, when we're born again, the new nature received at the new birth makes conformity to the world inconsistent. The unsaved world, listen, you know this. The unsaved world expects the Christian to be different. The unsaved world wants you to be like them. But they expect you to be different. Not to be different is to deny the saving power of the risen Lord. If we conform to the world, we destroy our potential testimony to the world. Our unsaved friends will refuse to give heed to the words of our lips unless they see something in our conduct that confirms the truth of what we profess, our testimony. An unbelieving world needs the testimony of transformed lives as well as the testimony of our lips. The life and the lip should be in sync. Not the lips saying one thing and the life saying another. They should be in harmony. They should be pointing in the same direction. They should be putting out the same message, how we live and what we say. To conform to the world is to experience disrespect on the part of those who would be blessed by our lives. If an unbelieving neighbor cannot see a new quality in our lives, then he or she is not very likely to give a great deal of attention to an invitation to a Bible class or to church, because they say, he's not living it, she's not living it. Why should I listen to him or her? If there are flagrant contradictions in our conduct, it destroys the testimony. It destroys the power of what we want them to do. And they have an excuse. Well, you're not living it. You're not living it. Why should I do it? To conform to the world causes us to live under the displeasure of God. Causes us to live under the displeasure of God. Lot saw the accumulation of his efforts go up in smoke and come down in ashes. God not only acted in judgment against Sodom, but he acted in judgment against the works of Lot. For Lot had lost his influence even with his family. Lot had no more testimony. God sent a great storm in the life of Jonah, because Jonah was conforming to the attitude of his society toward those who were not Jews. Jonah's disobedience is but an illustration of the disobedience of the nation to the holy will of God. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach. These were not Jews. These were another race. These were another people. Jonah didn't want God to forgive them or bless them. I heard someone point out this week, something I was listening to, saying that in their opinion, the greatest revival in history was the salvation of the city of Nineveh that repented at the preaching of Jonah. God wanted him to go give them the message. He didn't want to go. Hundreds of thousands of Ninevites repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared the city. I close. If we would serve God significantly, we must refuse to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. Our activities, our thinking, our way of living. This is not a weak plea for purity. It's not an appeal for an attitude of toleration. It's an affirmation that there is a negative side to the life of complete dedication to the will of God. There are things that I do and there are things I will do. There are things that I do not do and I will not do. I'm talking personally now. There are places I will go, there are places I will not go. The Christian life is not all peaches and cream, not all positives. There are things that we do not do, that we do not participate in, that we're not a part of, that if we do, it will destroy our testimony and be a blight against our God. Learning not just to say yes, but learning to say no is so very important in the Christian life. The text would challenge the unconverted to come to Christ and to make a full commitment to Him and to cease to conform to that way of life that they have known in the past. Hard to give that up because the world's hold, the world's grip upon so many is so strong. But each one can experience victory over the sinful world and can know a spiritual transformation by the renewing of our mind and by a positive response to the indwelling Spirit of God. When we take Christ seriously and trust Him as our Lord. Father, I pray that if someone hears this message today, someone beyond these walls, that the Spirit of God will speak through this message to their heart, to their life, and bring about a tremendous change that will honor and glorify your name and prepare them for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.